This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
Please take your Bible and turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. I will make a comment even before we come to the scriptures. I suppose you've heard of the self-esteem, self-image, self-worth emphasis. I think if you haven't heard of self-image, self-worth, self-esteem, at some time during the last 25 years, that perhaps you've been sleeping the whole time. That wonderful hymn expresses historical Christian doctrine. Did you get it? Thou, my true worth. You see, there are reasons why we say that there's so much content in the older hymns. Thou, my true worth. Do you know of anybody who could be helped, either in or of himself, or in a marriage, or in a home, or on the job? Do you know of one person that could be helped if he or she ever found his or her worth in Christ? I know of a lot of people who could be greatly helped if they ever found their worth in Christ. But this search for ultimate meaning in self, self-esteem, self-worth, is like a puppy chasing its tail. It's never-ending, and it leaves an individual so unfulfilled. Someone said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." We are to find our worth in God. He made us for himself. That will help with depression, discouragement, power struggles. True. Thou, my true worth. I don't have to prove anything if I'm accepted in the beloved. And the Bible teaches that every believer is accepted in the beloved, accepted in the person of Christ. If we find our worth in him, it will just take all this esteem, drive, and this unwholesome. I'm for competition in business, but there's a kind of unwholesome competition abroad in Western culture. I'm better than you are, and I'll prove it. We have the best team, and we'll buy it. And the culture is drowning in selfism. We need to find our worth in the Lord. All right. Now, do the preaching. Psalm 124. A song of degrees of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. That's just what I've been saying. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. Then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey, P-R-E-Y, to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We are studying the 15 songs of degrees, or songs of ascents, the little psalter within the larger psalter. Psalm 124 is the fifth song of degrees. At the beginning of the series, and I say this to be of some clarification for those who are visiting with us and were not there back in the early messages of the series. At the beginning of the series, I said that a minority of Bible teachers, including me, believes that King Hezekiah may have prepared this compilation to commemorate the additional 15 years of life God extended to him and certified by the sun moving back 10 degrees on the stair steps of Ahaz. The stair steps of Ahaz served as the sun dial, and the sun moved back by 10 degrees on that sundial of Ahaz as a certification that indeed Hezekiah would live 15 more years beyond what had been originally told to him. It was the grace and the mercy of God. In this particular view or interpretation, King Hezekiah was moved by the Holy Spirit to write 10 inspired songs, and he added 4 more inspired songs from King David and 1 more from King Solomon to bring the total in his memorial compilation to 15. The title of the entire series is 15 Steps to Joy. Note again, please, the superscription, the description immediately above Psalm 124. It reads, a song of degrees of David. This then, in the interpretation that I'm suggesting to us, this then is the second of the 15 described as of David. The first one was Psalm 122. It's probably just across the page. This is the second of the 15 songs said to be of David. Psalm 124 is Davidic. That's a wonderful adjective. This psalm is Davidic. It is of David, appertaining to David. Now, I would not be transparent if I withheld from you that there's some slight difference of opinion as to what the phrase of David means. It may be cut and dried to you, and perhaps it should be, but it's not cut and dried to all. Some commentators indicate, and please listen carefully, and you can see how they think. You may not agree with them, but at least you can get to the place where you understand where they're coming from. Some commentators indicate that the preposition of could mean belonging to David, of David, or belonging to David as in 51 Carnation Street, Dyer, of David and Jane. It's a possession of David and Jane. The phrase could be referring to the sense of David possessing this, in the sense that someone was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it in honor of David and then presented it to David as a gift. So it became of David. It became the possession of David as someone wrote it in honor of him and gave it to him as a possession. We could say the B.T. Cruiser of Jane. It belongs to her. It's her possession. It's of Jane. However, I hold a position that King David himself was inspired to write this psalm, and that some 300 years later, King Hezekiah found in it much that resonated in his own spirit and his mind. There's so much in this brief psalm that appertains to both David and would have been so meaningful to Hezekiah, who came after David. We've seen that Isaiah 36 and 37 and the companion passages in 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 32 indicate that Hezekiah had more than his share of enemies. David had enemies, and Hezekiah surely also had enemies. And that's the subject matter of this psalm. It's about enemies. Hezekiah would have found comfort and hope in the fact that the illustrious father of the Davidic dynasty also had enemies on every side. Have you ever heard the phrase, misery likes company? Well, Hezekiah could have taken comfort from the fact that King David, the founder of the dynasty of kings, also had enemies. Pastors compare notes from time to time, and you may think this is carnal. Perhaps it is carnal. If it's carnal, then just pray for me. It is some strange kind of comfort when another pastor tells me about his troubles. Now, I know you're not like that. You're a lot more spiritual than that. You would never take comfort from the fact somebody else has troubles. But some of the rest of us who aren't quite as spiritual as you are yet, we find from time to time, it's nice to know that we're not alone in having troubles. Some of you are nodding your heads. You took your honesty pill before you came to the service tonight. There is some comfort in knowing that we're not alone in our troubles. And it may be that Hezekiah said, oh, there's still hope for me because the founder of our dynasty, David, also had troubles. He also had enemies. It is probable that Hezekiah often retreated into the solace of Psalm 124 during the time when King Sennacherib had him and Jerusalem in siege. Can you see Hezekiah? Can you see him in your imagination? Can you see Hezekiah saying, get me the Psalm 124 scroll? Can you see him? Do you turn to certain passages in the Bible when you have trouble? When things go wrong for you, do you say, honey, where's that passage found? Get the concordance out. I want to hear that one again. Can you imagine Hezekiah when he's hemmed in by the Rabshakeh and King Sennacherib of Assyria saying, please, please bring me the scroll for Psalm 124. I need the psalm that talks about enemies. Bring me the scroll. That is Psalm 124. I've entitled this fifth Song of Degrees, Joy When the Odds Are Against You. Joy When the Odds Are Against You. Now, I suppose I should qualify this. A pastor better qualify what he says nowadays, or someone's going to take two sentences and try to destroy him with it. I haven't been in a gambling establishment in my whole life. I haven't got a clue what the phrase, when the odds are against you, means. I don't know what it means. And if you do, maybe you've been to the boats. Thank you for smiling. I don't know what the phrase, when the odds are against you, means. I don't know what the phrase, when the odds are against you, has to do with wagering. I don't know about gambling, but I know the phrase, when the odds are against you. And we're going to look this evening and in a following message at having joy when the odds are against you. To me, this is simply a phrase that describes a situation when you are outnumbered. It's a situation when the odds are against you. When you're outnumbered, it's a situation where the statistics say that you're going to lose the battle. The statistics all shout, you're going to lose the conflict. You're going to lose the contest because the odds, the statistics are against you. And that's what I see in Psalm 124. I see joy when the odds are against you. Now, look at verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 set up a situation of conflict right from the get-go. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Oh, so there are two sides. Yes, we can see that right at the beginning of both verses 1 and 2. There are two sides. There's a pro, there's a con. There's at least one person who's trying to survive, and there are enemies. You see that established right in the first two verses. Well, that ought to bring a question to our minds. To what enemy was David referring? To what enemy was David referring? Well, may I suggest that David, from his own experience, could have been referring to enemies from the animal kingdom. Have you ever heard of hostile animals? Since the planet Earth was plunged into the curse, animals are sometimes hostile to human beings, true? So he could have been referring to enemies from the animal kingdom, and that lies well within the experience of David. Keep one finger in Psalm 124 and go back to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel and 17. We have to, in the interest of time, come in at verse 34 of 1 Samuel 17. The situation is the situation where the Philistines are harassing Israel, and the Philistines have a champion, a giant. What's his name? Yes, thank you. The name of the champion of the Philistines is Goliath. And the other Israeli soldiers are shaking in their sandals. They're quaking in their boots. No one wants to fight the giant. And David, who apparently at this time is 15, 16, I think no more than 17. David has said, is there not a cause? Is everyone going to be afraid of this giant? Is there not a cause? And King Saul hears about the determination and the bravery of David. And King Saul sends for David. And we pick it up now in 1 Samuel 17:34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it, that is, delivered the lamb out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I like that. King, I just caught him by the beard and dispatched him. Verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I repeat, we might surmise that the enemies about whom David is writing in Psalm 124 are enemies, undomesticated, hostile enemies from the animal kingdom. Hostile to human beings because of the curse. But I think it's quite obvious from the context that the enemies in mind here in Psalm 124 are not enemies from the animal kingdom. You say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? How can you know that David is not writing about his memories with the lion and the bear? Well, I know that because of the second part of verse 2. I'll read the first part of verse 2, but note especially the second part. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, what? When men, say it with me, when men rose up against us. So, though David had wild animals as enemies, I don't think that he or the Holy Spirit have wild animals in mind here in Psalm 124. There's a second option. As the Holy Spirit inspires David to write about enemies, and we need to consider the various options. We shouldn't approach Scripture with preconceived notions. We need to, as I've tried to indicate over the years, ask questions and analyze. David could have been referring to human enemies from within the nation of Israel. He could have been referring to human enemies from within the nation of Israel, individuals such as King Saul himself. You remember that? Now, both Saul and David were Israelis. They were supposed to be together in the cause of God. Both members of the same nation. But we read in 1 Samuel 14:29 that King Saul became very paranoid, very selfish. After he disobeyed God with respect to the procedure for offering the sacrifice, after Saul disobeyed God and was told that because of his disobedience, the God who prefers obedience to sacrifice had rejected him and the kingdom would be given to another who had a heart after God, from that point on, Saul becomes very fearful and jealous. Let's look in 1 Samuel 14:29. We're just breaking into an account here in the military history of Israel against the Philistines. And Saul, by this point, is so insecure. He's so insecure, and he's so turned in on himself. The kingdom no longer is about the people, but now the kingdom is only about Saul. By the way, I've watched that happen to a few Baptist pastors. I have literally watched a few Baptist pastors who seemed to start out rather well, but something happened along the way, and it changed. It was no longer about the people. It was about themselves and the kingdom and their image. And that's what happened to Saul. And here in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, Saul is so committed to his own image and himself, and cares so little about his soldiers and the people. He said, nobody will eat until I win. And anybody who eats until I win, he's got to die. He didn't care about any cause bigger than himself. He didn't care about his soldiers or the people. He said, nobody eats. Nobody eats till I defeat my enemies. And there was honey in the woods, and Jonathan had not heard the oath that King Saul took of the rest of his soldiers. And Jonathan, naturally, as a wise soldier would do, just took up some honey, and it gave him new energy. It gave him new strength. It helped his eyes, and the word came to King Saul, and it was discovered after a series of the casting of the lot, it was discovered that Jonathan, Saul's own son, had disobeyed the decree, the arbitrary addendum that had nothing to do with winning the war. It was an ego thing. It was an ego thing that rose out of Saul's own self-love and his insecurity. The casting of the lot finally revealed that it was Saul's own son Jonathan who had disobeyed the arbitrary decree and taken the honey. And Saul said, even if it be my own son, even if it be Jonathan, he must die. He was no longer wise. He was unwise and arbitrary. And it was now all about him and nobody else. And look at what Jonathan says in 1 Samuel 14:29. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. The one who's supposed to support the land and lead the troops wisely is a cause of more trouble than he's worth. My father, with his arbitrary rules that have nothing to do with anything but his ego, hath troubled the land. And so here Jonathan describes the erosion and the decadence of his father's sanity and the loss of his father's discretion. Now, this same Saul made himself the enemy of David. And David felt the enmity and the jealousy that Saul had toward him. So I say this psalm could be referring to an enemy from within. Look at how David felt about the enmity and the jealousy that Saul developed against him. Saul was still smart enough to know courage and brilliance when he saw it. And he reckoned in David the one who would succeed him, and he became very threatened by David. Turn to 1 Samuel 24. 1 Samuel 24, verse 14. And so David begins to be hunted like an animal, and David runs from cave to cave, and Saul keeps pursuing to kill him. In 1 Samuel 24, 14, David says, "After whom? After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea?" David says, "Saul, why are you pursuing me? Why are you trying to hunt me down? Like an animal that's already dead, or after someone as small as a flea." Then turn over to chapter 26, 1 Samuel 26, 26, 17. David, just before this, had opportunity to kill the one who had become his enemy. He had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he would not kill the Lord's anointed. He had respect for the office. He cut off what Jewish missionary Steve Rosenkrantz told us a few weeks ago was Saul's symbol of authority. David cut off the hem of the garment. That's all he did. And he was such a tender, conscienced man that David was even grieved that he touched his cloak. He hadn't touched his body, but David was convicted that he had cut off the symbol of Saul's authority. But he could have killed him, and his troops urged him to kill him. So then they walk a ways away, and David begins to tease them all. And verse 17 of chapter 26 of 1 Samuel says, "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my Lord, O King.'" I can hardly say the words. He's still calling him small L Lord. He's still calling him king. Saul was long ago disqualified. But this respectful David is still calling him my lord, my master, and king. And David said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant?" David said, "I am still your servant. I will work for you. And if you need to have that evil spirit driven away, I will play for you. I will fight for you. I will play for you. I'll bring your food. I'm still your slave. Why are you pursuing after me? I'm still loyal to you. For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now, therefore, I pray thee, Let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, that is, if I have sinned, if I've sinned against you, Saul, if there's sin in my life against you, if I'm trying to take your throne, then I will give an offering and let the Lord accept an offering from me if I'm the one who's sinning against you and trying to steal your crown. But if they be the children of men who are stirring you, Saul, up against me, cursed be they before the Lord. David allows for politics, and he knows something of the depravity of the human heart, and he's searching his own heart. He's wounded and hurt because Saul has made himself David's enemy. And David says, may God search my heart. And if you have rightful reason to consider me your enemy, then I will repent, I'll confess it, and I'll make an offering, and I'll ask for God's forgiveness if I'm your enemy. But of course, he knows he's not Saul's enemy. He knows that Saul has chosen to be his enemy. He says, so if it's not that I want your crown, perhaps it's politics and some rabble-rousers are trying to drive a wedge between us for political gain. Cursed be such before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Please see this. Please see this, my brothers and sisters. David's heart is aching. David's heart is aching because his king has become his enemy, and also because he's driven out from the inheritance of the Lord. You understand that to the Jews at this time, the worship of God was more localized than it is in the New Testament dispensation. True, in the age of grace, the New Testament dispensation, we all are the temples of the Lord. True, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But it was not that way for the Jews. Their concept of God, though they knew he could not be contained in a building, they gave witness to that. But somehow in their minds, God was more localized. And he said, you've driven me out. You've driven me out from the territory where God meets with us. And you've sent me off to pagan lands with false gods. He was brokenhearted because his king had made himself his enemy, and because he did not have access to the worship place of Jehovah. Remember when the psalmist said at another time, oh, I'd like to be that sparrow. That sparrow has found a place to make a nest right under the eaf of the building where our people worship God. He says, I've lost the love and the trust of my king. I'm driven out to pagan, idolatrous regions. I can't even come to the center of worship of monotheism, Jehovah. Verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. There it is again. He's come out as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David. Come back to Israeli territory. Come back to the area where we worship Jehovah. Come back, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Those are some of the saddest words in all of the Bible. I played the fool. And made a mistake to the nth degree. David, in considering you my enemy. And so we could think that the enemy in view here in Psalm 124 is an enemy from within the ranks of the Israelis themselves. But I'm coming to the conclusion for this evening. I do not believe, and I strongly do not believe, that David is writing about King Saul or any other enemy from within in Psalm 124. Don't think he's writing about any other Israeli, someone from within the nation here. And I'll give you a few reasons why I don't think he has King Saul in mind when he talks about his enemy pressing in here in Psalm 124. David refused to consider himself the enemy of Saul to the very end of Saul's life, and even after the end of Saul's life. I don't know what that does to you, but it makes me feel very small. After all that Saul did to try to destroy David, how could a man be so low that he would give another man who was one of his best soldiers his daughter to wife because he knew that daughter was bad news? That's what Saul did. Saul gave Michal, or some people pronounce it Michael, to David to be a snare to him. He hated David so much, he'd give his own untrustworthy, inconsistent daughter to David to wife to destroy David. That's hatred. But after all that, David refused to consider Saul his enemy, even to the end of Saul's life, and even after. So you can't say it was because David was afraid of Saul, because David continued to speak well of Saul even after Saul was dead. What a mark of character. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 1. And this will be the last passage. 2 Samuel 1, verse 17. Saul is dead now. No need to keep up appearances. Saul's dead. Saul can't hurt David anymore. All right, David. You kept up this, my Lord, my King, long enough. Show us your true feelings. Let us see how you really feel about Saul, who chose to be your enemy. David's all right. I'll write a song about it. I'll write a song to eulogize how I feel about the one who chose to be my enemy. Verse 17, 2 Samuel 1. And David lamented with this lamentation. It's a funeral song. David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also, David bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. David said, teach them teach them how to use a bow and teach them this song. I want them to respect Saul. Really? The Saul who tried to kill you? The Saul who considered you his enemy? Yes, I want them to keep singing about Saul. What are successive generations to sing? Well, tell them to sing, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen?" Verse 23. This is more of a song. Saul and Jonathan were lovely, handsome, pleasant, handsome in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. Jonathan was loyal to his father, and they died together in battle against the Philistines. In their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit inspired David to write about an enemy from within in Psalm 124. David did not consider Saul to be his enemy. And David furthermore expresses solidarity with all fellow Israelis in the first phrase of verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, he's expressing solidarity with all other Israelis. I don't think he's talking about enemies who were wild, hostile animals. And I don't think he's writing about enemies from within the nation of Israel. The tone and the tenor of Psalm 124 suggests to me that David is writing about enemies from without. Enemies lined up, in battle formation from without. And he says, the odds are against us. We're outnumbered. They're bigger than we are. And yet, David still has joy when the odds were against him with respect to an enemy from without. Sometime, somewhere, if the Lord doesn't come for us, someone will decide he doesn't like this church or he doesn't like the school. It will come. True? We're not secular humanists. We're opposed to evolution. Somewhere, sometime. And somebody may plant someone in the school sometime. Someone may plant someone in the school to try to cause a ruckus, to shut us down. We better learn in advance how to have joy when the odds are against us and the enemy is without. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, certainly individuals have been killed by hostile animals. And when animals are not domesticated, they can make themselves our enemies. But David's not writing about enemies who are animals. And we don't believe he's writing about enemies from within. There's every indication he feels outnumbered. And he feels that the odds are against him from without. Teach us, Lord, how to have joy when the odds are against us from without. These things we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. It may be that you have an enemy, not of your choosing. It may be that from time to time you're afraid. I've been there. I'm no better than you. We might need to seek the Lord this evening and pray and commit these enemies from without to the Lord.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.